Thank you, Mike. Greetings to everyone. Certainly appreciate our guest today. Thanksgiving has made a movement where people have gone to different areas, and we've been recipients of quite a number of guests today. We certainly appreciate your being here, and it's good to spend the Sabbath with you. Well, I trust that everyone had a most enjoyable, happy Thanksgiving. Spending time with the family, appreciating the abundance, especially the abundance of food. But as we reflect on the blessings of God, God has certainly provided an abundance of everything for us. But it does create a most enjoyable atmosphere, a most enjoyable and satisfying, fulfilling day. I trust you all had a most enjoyable, happy, fulfilling Thanksgiving. You know, we're able to observe Thanksgiving because of its origin and meaning. But we can enjoy it and appreciate it with even a deeper sense of appreciation than most people. And that is because of the understanding about the origin of this great nation. This nation that we've been privileged to be a part of and to live in. God's involvement and God's promises going back to our father Abraham. Continuing, of course, with Isaac and Jacob, and their descendants, right down to the very land and to the very times in which we live, this nation that God has certainly blessed. One of the most beautiful psalms of Thanksgiving is the 100th Psalm. Let's begin there today by reading the entire psalm beginning in verse 1. A psalm of thanksgiving, praises to God. Psalms 100 and beginning in verse 1. Here we're instructed to make a joyful noise or to shout for joy. Make a joyful noise to the eternal. All of the earth, the entirety of the earth, not just a few people, but the entirety of the earth. And as I say, we're especially blessed because we understand our origin. We understand we're recipients of God's blessings. Verse 2, serve the eternal with gladness. Come before his presence with joyful songs. Know that the eternal is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people. God claims us, and we can claim his as our God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise or psalms. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the eternal is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. Being thankful is so much more than a comparison of our own situation to another. Thanksgiving is so much more than having enough food to eat, a nice, warm, comfortable home in which we can live and dwell, good health, financial security. Because you see, each one of those circumstances can be taken away, can be removed from us. And it can be done in an instant. We witnessed that in the recent hurricane, storm called Sandy, that hit the East Coast. People returning to find their homes and their possessions all destroyed. It can happen to anyone at any time by various and different means. I've had the responsibility of taking care of several estates. After the death of the individual, all that individual person's possessions are disposed of in accordance to the person's wishes. No matter how much an individual has accumulated over the lifetime that they've been privileged to live, it doesn't take long to dispose of all the earthly possessions that individual had. And the person goes to the grave taking none of it with them. You see, thankfulness is a state of being. Thankfulness is a way of life. We sometimes fail to live in a state of thankfulness because we take it all for granted, thinking somehow or for some reason we deserve or we have earned the bounty with which we have been provided. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson is quoted as having said that if the stars came out just once in a year, everyone would stay up all night to behold them, to see them. Have we seen the stars so often that we don't even bother to look at the night sky, to behold the beauty of the night sky? The same stars that David looked at, that all the people who have ever lived have looked up and seen the sky. In like manner, we have grown accustomed to our bountiful blessings. And quite frankly, we have all, without exception, become spoiled. If we were to make a list of the things for which we are thankful, we would find that we have much more for which we should be thankful for than just material blessings that we've been so blessed with. Our list would undoubtedly include the major things in life, like health, like our family, friends, and the nation in which we live. Our list, I am sure, would include gratitude for God's way of life. It would include gratefulness and thankfulness for salvation, for our church family, and the mercy that God showers upon each and every one of us every day of our life. Not just once a year, but every day we're blessed by God. We're thankful for the wonderful future that we are assured that will be provided, of understanding God's plan on what the future holds, and the wonderful future, the wonderful world tomorrow that we're all looking forward to. Do we reflect on the fact that no American or no Americans were more underprivileged than that small handful of pilgrims crossing the ocean on a little ship 25 feet wide, 106 feet long, called the Mayflower? The ones who started the custom of setting aside a day each year of thanksgiving to Almighty God. Their purpose for establishing a day of thanksgiving was to give God thanks. They were grateful and appreciated the religious freedom that they had, that they had survived the perils they had been confronted with, including that first dreadful and difficult winter. It took its toll. Diseases, suffering, and even death in those original pilgrims. Upon landing in the New World, that November day in 1620, according to Bill Bradford, first governor, they found a cold, a barren, desolate wilderness. No friends to greet them, no home to shelter them, no inns or places where they could refresh themselves. The sacrifice they made for freedom was just beginning. During the first winter, half the pilgrims died, either of starvation, sickness, or exposure. They had no money, no place to spend it if they had any. There was no amusement except what they made for themselves. No communications with their relatives back in England. However, those forefathers, those pilgrims, did possess four great human assets. They first of all possessed an initiative. Second, courage. Third, they had a willingness to work, to sacrifice and to work. And fourth, and probably most important, they had a boundless faith in their God. They had fled first to Holland, then returning to England, and then to what we call the United States, the new land. They had succeeded in coming to a land where they had confidence in a God, and they could worship the God of their choice. You know, this nation that we live in just went through an election for the presidency. The Democrat incumbent won. However, had the Republican nominee won the election, been successful to win, there would have been an orderly, peaceful transfer of power. How grateful and how thankful we can be to live in a nation where such a transfer of power is permissible and able to take place. Since the election, there are those who are predicting dire circumstances and consequences as a result of that election. I think most of us throughout our lives have tried to be patriotic. We've tried to be loyal citizens, paying our taxes, obeying the laws, respecting the leaders of our land. However, our real citizenship is in heaven. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, verse 20? Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we anxiously and eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, and we're preparing and being prepared for that return. But God expects us to remain steadfast, not conceding to become a part of this system and this society, and the way of life that is contrary to God's way of life. Neither are we to look down on people because they do not understand this plan of God, the truth that God is revealing to us. The leaders of this world have been misguided. Had they known the truth and then turn their backs on it, it would be a different matter. And they would be held responsible. But all these problems are going to be resolved when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Every president, every leader has made mistakes. Most of the men have been scholarly men, well-educated, intelligent men, with talent, with ability. Which one of us would have qualified to bear the responsibilities as well as most of them have and do in the offices that they occupy? You see, we're being taught and we're learning to be leaders. We're being trained, we're being tested now, so that God can trust us, that He can place His trust and confidence in us, and that we will always remain loyal to our Savior and to our leader, Jesus Christ. What does God expect of you and of me, of those who are devoted to this way of life? 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Here are instructions for us of how we should conduct ourselves and what God expects of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men. Give proper honor and proper respect to all men. Love the brotherhood. Yes, have a special love and concern for those God has called. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Verse 8, servants, be subject or be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh or to the unreasonable. That's when it becomes difficult. That's when it takes the nature and qualities that God provides for us. When we have to become submissive to the unreasonable, to the harsh. But be thankful, God instructs us. Be thankful to show respect. The first century Christians, of course, were under the Roman Empire, were under the Roman government. With the Caesars ruling, and Paul instructed them in how to respect authority. Let's go to Romans, the 13th chapter, in the first verse. Here were people like you and like me, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, striving to overcome and to grow and to change, looking forward to the kingdom of God coming to this earth. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he, speaking of these leaders, those we submit to, for he is a minister of God for your good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. The word used in this passage, the word minister, is the very same word that is used in other passages as minister or deacon. We're told that if there is a conflict between the laws of the earthly government and the laws of God, that we must always obey God rather than to submit to man's laws. But if there is no conflict, we're to be submissive and yielded to the laws of man, so long as they do not conflict are contrary to God's law. You know, as children, we were all brought up, hopefully, and taught to show respect. We were taught to say thank you and to express appreciation. We teach our children to say thank you whenever they received a gift or a favor from another person. It is our desire that our children be respectful and display good manners. That's the reason we teach them and expect them to say thank you, to be polite, to express and to display appreciation. But I wonder if in our attempt to produce properly mannered and trained children, that we overlook the fact that thankfulness originates from within the individual. Do we display an indwelling attitude of appreciation? And have we brought our children to a place where thankfulness is much more than just being polite, but rather is a recognizable element in their very being, in their very character, not just in words, but in a deep felt expression of gratitude? Our forefathers had a boundless faith in God. That sounds strange, maybe today in a society or in a time when there are powerful forces at work in our nation to strip every reminder that the very foundation of our nation was built upon the conviction that we are one nation under God. The Declaration of Independence proclaims with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. You see, the message of Thanksgiving is so deep and so wide that it applies to every person, to every human being, in every area and in every stage of life. It is never outdated. It is always current. And there is a danger in this season of determining our Thanksgiving on the basis of how much we have, of how much we've accumulated of our possessions. The psalmist says that all these things may be taken away at any time. They may drift away, they may be burnt down, someone may steal them. The only sure thing that we possess is our relationship with our God. He is our provider. And he is always to be relied upon. The very basis of thankfulness is to remember that we are here because of and with the help of God. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who has provided every blessing that we have. Every blessing. Everything we have, the air that we breathe, comes from God. In the first part of Psalms 100, there's a crying out in desperation, pleading for God's deliverance. His words show that wholeness, completeness, was found. God heard his pleading, and his heart felt trust in God. The saving refuge God provides. You see, thankfulness is an attitude. Thankfulness is a way of life, enabling healing, in order to bring wholeness to the individual. Without it, we are incomplete. So let's consider five commands or lessons that we can glean from Psalms 100. Number one, the first command. In verse 1, we're instructed to shout for joy to the eternal. Shout for joy to the eternal, all the earth. It means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast. A shout of joy to the eternal. To the eternal God. That originates from the very depth of our being. It comes from within, from the very depth of our heart and our being. You see, God is always present. He's always present to help, to provide, to give us direction. And as the blessings we receive come from God, so from the depths of our being, we proclaim praise. Sincere, heartfelt appreciation and the giving of thanks should be displayed. We realize that God has been so good to us, so kind to us, so merciful to us, that we cannot contain it anymore. So from the depths of our being, we're to be appreciative and thankful to our God. The second command is to serve the eternal with gladness. Not with drudgery, not with regret, but to serve the eternal with gladness. This does not say serve the church. It does not say serve the minister, or serve the leader, or serve the organization. It says serve the eternal. Serve God. This, however, may be a part of our serving Christ and becoming a part of His body, the church. The teaching is summed up well in Matthew 25, verse 40, where Jesus Christ gave this instruction. These are His words, Matthew 25 and verse 40. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You know, we do not want to forget to give thanks to the messenger. But God is the one who provides. But God uses people and individuals to provide His blessings. Sometimes people become so involved in giving God thanks for everything, they forget to thank the messenger. The one who God used to bring it. And I'm sure that at times we all serve out of a feeling of obligation, or we serve out of fear of guilt if we fail to serve, or maybe even because we want to draw attention to ourselves. But that should not be our motive for serving. We serve God and we serve the brotherhood and we serve God's people and we still serve all of God's creation as God provides us opportunity. But it's only natural for us to desire and to expect appreciation when we respond to a need, when we help another individual, or we do something that is worthwhile. However, the psalmist says, in whatever you do, serve the eternal with gladness. We know it is more blessed to give than to receive. The third command from Psalm 100, it says, come before Him with joyful songs. Over in Psalms 98 and verse 4, it says, make a joyful noise to the eternal. All of the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Have you noticed in these first three commands that God has said, it is my desire, It is my wish. I want you to be happy. Shout for joy. Serve with gladness and come before Him with joyful songs. God's desire is that we rejoice, that we be happy people, rejoicing in the blessings God gives us. Command number 4, know that the Eternal is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people of God, the sheep of His pasture. God is not ashamed to call us His sons and His daughters. And we should appreciate the care and the concern that He has for us. There are those who want to be the shepherd and are not content to be the sheep. The problem is, we do not know where the still waters are and the green pastures are. Every time we go out searching for those still waters and green pastures, we invariably end up in a far country. We're being told, you be the sheep. We are the sheep. We're to be the sheep and be satisfied with our lot as sheep. Let me be the shepherd, God says. I will lead you. I will bring you to still waters and green pastures. But we must learn to trust the lead that God gives us, that God provides. We must be content to be sheep and be led by God. We have been created in the very image of God. It is God who created us. He took every bone, He took every joint, and then welded them together with sinews and muscles, covered them with skin. He gave us eyes to see, and He gave us ears to hear, and a brain to think with. He provided all that the physical body needs. He created us inside and out. God designed and made us, created us the way He wanted us to be. God is our maker. You and I are created in His very image. Therefore, let's give Him thanks for who we are, because we are a special creation made unto our God. This, of course, is the physical creation. But God is in the process of creating. He is still in the process of creating and continues in the process of creating. God is not satisfied with this unfinished product that we are. He is not satisfied with our flaws, with our imperfections. He is not satisfied with those weak areas in our lives. So He continues working with us, developing His character within each and every one of us. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and the 17th verse. 27th verse, actually. Colossians 1, verse 27. We are a special creation. God is working with us. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here is a mystery. And God reveals what that mystery is. What is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope, our future, is all bound up in the fact that Jesus Christ in us, providing the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul gladly accepts any personal suffering in order to show the great mystery of the gospel, that this glorious Jesus Christ now takes up residence in the individual who is himself the hope of all the glorious things that await you and me, not only now, but for all eternity. It takes time to understand and to digest that wonderful truth. Colossians 2 and verse 6, still in the book of Colossians, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving, appreciation, gratitude, and thankfulness that God shows his mercy and love to us and is creating in us a new being, a new way of life. But that thanksgiving that we display is reflected in a way of life that God expects us to live as his children. A way of life that exhibits and displays in our very conduct. Everything we say and everything we do in this life reflects on God. We claim to know and love this God. And we reflect by the way we conduct our lives, our appreciation and gratitude. Verse 5, still in Colossians 2. No, let's see. This is the fifth point with Psalms 100. Fifth point, and the final command is, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the eternal is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. No, God hasn't started something that he will not finish. And it has been, he's been faithful down through all the generations. In verse 3 of Psalms 100, we are told, we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. We're all very familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm composed by David. Mr. Dobson explained to us last week how and why David was a man after God's own heart. But David in Psalm 23 and verse 1 makes this statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the ancient Middle East, sheep were precious symbols of wealth. Their wool provided yarn for clothing. Their bodies were preferred and given in sacrifice. And yet sheep are dependent creatures. Sheep must be guided. They must be led. They must be provided for. They must be guided to food, to water. They must be protected from wild animals. Sheep are unable to survive and exist alone, especially in the wild. But they must always be in the company of a shepherd. The Middle East sheep that were led by a shepherd loved his sheep. He gave each one of them a name. And he cared for each one very tenderly. Many shepherds would place themselves between the beast and the sheep. The wild beast that roamed would be looking after the sheep, wanting to capture and catch them. But the shepherd would place himself between the sheep and the wild animals. He cared for them tenderly. And at night, the shepherd lay down to sleep in the single doorway to the sheepfold. Any enemy or any animal that would try to pass by him to attack the flock he protected. But what an example this is for us. How marvelous for those of us whom the Scriptures say and looks at and portrays us as sheep. God Himself is our shepherd. He leads us. He protects us. And because He is always with us, we fear no evil. There is nothing that man can do to us to take us away from our God. We have no need to fear any other men. You know, there are two types of sheep. They're the faithful and they're the unfaithful. The faithful sheep is satisfied. He's content with following where he is led. The faithful sheep trusts its master, even though at times it leads us over rocky and tough terrain. Often we encounter many obstacles. But the faithful sheep knows that if obedient, if it faithfully follows its shepherd, it will be safe from danger and all of its needs will be provided. The unfaithful lamb, on the other hand, displays a lack of faith, does not trust its shepherd, yet hesitates to follow where it is led. So it wanders about, it stays independent from the need and the help that its shepherd can provide. You know, a certain amount of independence is good. But once we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, once we have committed ourselves to Him, we must then acknowledge our own shortcomings, our own inadequacies, and see the need to trust and to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. You see, we transfer our confidence from ourself to God. There is something we must all learn to do. That's replacing self-confidence, self-independence, with a dependency on God. It's not an easy task. Psalms 119, verse 176. Here was David. What he came to realize, David, as we know, had been a shepherd. He had observed how sheep respond to their shepherd. David had failed to trust his shepherd. He had lost faith and he had strayed, just like all of us do at times. We all come up short. We all fail. We all fall short. But here in Psalms 119, verse 76, David said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. David acknowledged that he had not always followed the shepherd. Are we as truthful as David was in evaluating ourselves? As we are led through these difficult situations, as we go through our trials and our tests, when we fail to trust our shepherd because of a lack of faith or whatever excuse we may have, we make our journey through life so much more difficult, so much more burdensome. than if we would just trust Him to direct our path and to follow His lead. But see, that's what we're learning to do. That's the process we're going through. We're learning. We're in the process of learning to be faithful. Faithful to our good shepherd and to none other. He will never let us down. He will never forsake us, whatever the problem. So long as we are seeking God, we're searching and seeking and finding His way, and we remain faithful to Him. We're in the process of learning how that is accomplished, how that is done. We're learning to follow the Good Shepherd in every aspect of our life. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Where we're instructed to trust in the eternal. Put our confidence, our trust, our faith in God who is leading us. Trust in the eternal with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct, or He will make smooth, or He will make straight your path. In all ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Thanksgiving can be defined as to acknowledge a benefit as freely received. All the benefits that we receive are freely given to us by God. God is good because He is the all-powerful, sovereign, ruler of the universe. And He is able to do good, and He is able and willing to shower blessings upon us. We need to be reminded that we are to focus on giving thanks because our social and our society around us presents two very real threats to being thankful. The system and the society in which we live presents threats to our gratitude and being thankful to God. First of all, we live in a very negative area in which people are negative. We're in a very critical society where scandal is what grabs our attention, where the expose is the ultimate in journalism. Exposing someone, exposing something, exposing some act, whether it is the latest sex scandal or the latest tragedy, there is always an abundance of negatives to compete for our attention. And second, in this society in which we live, it is a very prosperous society. One would think that that would be an encouragement, people being prosperous. It should encourage people to give thanks to God. But it actually presents a special trap with all the abundance that we have. It's so easy to complain. And be unhappy that we do not have as much as someone else. We compare ourselves to others, what others have. And we fail to appreciate what we have, what we have been blessed with. We fail to appreciate the goodness of God Psalm 65 and verse 1. 65th Psalm, verse 1. God deserves all the praise, all the thanksgiving that we can give Him. And here in Psalm 65, verse 1, we're instructed, praise is due to You, O God, in Zion. Yes, God deserves all the praise, all the thanksgiving, all the appreciation from the bottom of our hearts that we can give Him. Praise is due to You, O God, in Zion, and to You the vow or the promised deed shall be performed. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, yes, God hears our prayers. We can communicate with God, and He hears our prayers. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for my transgressions, You will provide atonement for them. Yes, when we fail, when we fall short, we can go to our God, and He will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man, verse 4, whom You choose and cause to approach You, that he may dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, of Your holy temple. You know, the beauty of giving God thanks is because He totally deserves it. Not necessary to overlook any faults that God may have, any flaws that He may have, and make an effort to find His good points, His good features, His good qualities, because God is good. God is totally good. And He's able to withstand any scrutiny from anyone. Christ came to demonstrate the goodness of God. So those around Him could not help but call Him good master or good teacher, because He personified God. But although Christ had to rebuke the people for recognizing His true deity, He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. God alone." That even His most critical enemies could do no better than invent feeble charges against Him. Remember, Pontius Pilate was able to see through all this, and he could find no fault with Christ. God does not want us to just call Him good. He wants us to believe that He is good, and that He has showered blessings and power down upon us, not just in a general sense that we see all about us in nature, but in a very specific way. God forgives us of our sins, and He gives us power and dominion over sin. He has chosen us, and He has brought us into an intimate fellowship so that His presence actually dwells within us. He vindicates us against our enemies. Awesome deeds of judgment. God provides us abundantly with every good and perfect gift. And He allows us to enjoy His harvest in peace. In peace and in security, because God is love, and His strength is in love. So as we conclude today, this Thanksgiving season, let's never forget God's awesome gifts. Certainly giving Him thanks and living a life of thanksgiving.